Okay, we're right at the end of the 14th chapter of Luke, and going into the 15th chapter. And these two portions of Scripture fit very nicely together. Because, first of all, the Lord talks to us about salt, and salt is a preservative, so salt speaks of salvation. And he says, salt is good. Yeah, but if the salt has lost its savor, now, the true message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ can never lose its power. We need to understand that. But those who proclaim it can water it down, just as the Jews did. They can put more emphasis upon their lives, their actions, all of this type of thing, which the Jews did, and which many under the canopy of Christianity have also done. And that is what causes the salt to lose its savor. Now, salvation was ordained of God before the foundation of the world. The Scripture teaches us over in Ephesians that each one of us who are redeemed, whatever age we live in, that He chose us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Or, since God is eternal, from all eternity. So, when the Scripture says to us that we have eternal life, indeed we do. In God's mind, we have it from the moment that He chose us, and we can't put a point in time on that because of His eternality. But we don't learn about it until each one of us hears the Word of God proclaimed. Spirit of God quickens it to our hearts, and we believe. And at that moment in time, we are said to have been born again. But from God's standpoint, could there possibly be anything that could prevent that from happening? And the answer is absolutely not, because God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And so His will is perfect. And so, people often ask the question, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why He chose me. There's no answer. Because the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that the faith is not of yourselves, that the faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the moment that you try to find cause, you negate grace. See, God was gracious, and it's only known to Him. So it's aren't you thankful that He chose you? I certainly am thankful that He chose me. Now, in the little essays that I've been putting in the bulletin from week to week, I've been trying to lay the groundwork for some of the messages that I've been preaching. And we have to understand that salvation is of the Lord. God is eternal. So God knew from all eternity that when He created the angels, for example, He knew that Lucifer, one of the archangels, would fall. He didn't make him fall, but He knew he would fall. He knew he would introduce sin into the universe. He knew that when He created Adam and Eve, that Lucifer, through the serpent, would tempt Eve, and Eve would be deceived and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then she would give it to her husband. Look at the fifth chapter of Romans. Very important portion of Scripture. And it tells us a lot about Adam's motivation for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have to understand that Adam was created in the image of God, and what Adam knew was probably far beyond what any theologian in this age knows. Yeah. Okay. So it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin. Now the translators In Greek, the Greeks use the definite article extensively. For example, when they refer to Paul, it's not Paul, it's the Paul. We're talking about a specific Paul. There were a lot of people named Paul. When referring to Peter, it's the Peter. So this definite article designates a specific, it makes it specific. Okay, wherefore, as by one man, and sin here is singular, with the definite article, so it's a specific sin. The sin entered into the world, and death, literally the death, by the sin, and so the death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. It's not in the perfect tense. We all sinned when Adam sinned. So it's a punctiliar act in time past. No matter, a baby born into this world, beautiful little baby, you say they're so innocent. No, they have a sin nature, it just will take some time, and usually not very long, for that sin nature to manifest itself. We look at them as pure and innocent and cute and all of those things, and that's all true, but they're born dead in trespasses and sin. They're born with a sin nature. It's appointed unto them as well as unto us, as it says in Hebrews 9:25. It's appointed unto man what? Once to die. So death comes upon all of us. It doesn't come upon us because of any actions or any, thing that we've done. We're going to die no matter what. It's just the time and the means is unknown to us. But death is an appointment, and it's therefore an appointment for all men. And actually, death is a blessing, if you think about it. See, we're locked in a body with a sin nature. And our body, the life of the flesh, the scripture teaches us, is in the blood. And so the other thing that's in the blood is our sin nature. We are related to Adam by blood. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. So therefore, we were born dead in trespasses and in sin. We didn't have to do a single thing to be a sinner. We were already sinners by virtue of our relationship with our father, Adam. Okay? So all of the things that the world talks about in religion and the various religions of the world, they're all based upon a false premise. They're all based on the premise that man can do something to improve his status with God. And the fact of the matter is, the only thing that he can do is to believe God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then the scripture says very clearly, law is not of faith. So trying to be good, trying to perform the law, is not an act of faith. It's an act of unbelief. So, continuing here, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, or it's not charged, where there's no law. So everyone that lived between Adam and Moses was born dead in trespasses and sin, born with a sin nature, but they weren't charged with a single sin. Now, sin was in the world, and they committed all the same sins that we commit, but they weren't charged with any of them except one, Adam's sin. Now, after the law was given, then God named some specific things, because where there's no law, there's no transgression. So men were transgressing before the law. So then when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, now we're specifying certain things that show us to be sinners. Okay? And that's exactly what the law was for. And Paul talks about it over in Galatians. He says the law was our schoolmaster. The word schoolmaster is the Greek word paedagogos. And pais, have you ever... are you familiar with the term pedagogy?
Yeah.
Pedagogy is the art of teaching. Okay? And so so the law is our teacher to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, because by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So basically, the law shows us where we failed. And, you know, man doesn't count it much of a failure to have sinned in Adam, but his sin in Adam is what causes his death, and his sin in Adam is what causes his separation from God. And so for 2,500 years, only those people that lived during that period of time, they were only charged with Adam's sin because there wasn't any law. So then when God gave the law to Moses and the nation of Israel, then he made the law specific, you know, specifying certain things that men were practicing from the get-go. They were practicing them, but they weren't charged with faults because there wasn't any law. That didn't make them good. Back in the days of the flood, for example, this is before the law. And it says that man's heart was only evil continually. Well, what his heart was on was the evil, which came from the evil tree. You know, and what was the evil? How to become God by disobeying God. Yeah. So it's amazing. I don't know how, other than lack of spiritual birth and spiritual understanding and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, how so many people under the canopy of Christianity can be so confused by the law. Yeah. So that they do exactly what the Jews have done. So if we go back here, let me continue with just the rest of verse 14 here. So in verse 13 of Romans 5, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there's no law. Nevertheless, the death," and that's both spiritual and physical death, "reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Now, was anybody after Adam and Eve were banned from the garden able to go into the garden and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. Because God set cherubim there to prevent them from entering. So the only sin that they could be charged with was with Adam's. Okay. They individually couldn't commit the same sin, but they were charged with the same sin. And people will immediately say, "Oh, that's so unfair." Well, let's look at the other part of it. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, what? All that are in Christ are made alive. So Christ stood in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilling all righteousness, and didn't have any cause of death in him, but he died. So he bore the judgment that was ours without the fault that was ours. But he had our faults imputed to him so he could impute our righteousness to those that believe. So if in Adam all die, then it's that sets the premise. If in Adam all die, so in Christ, all that are in Christ are made alive. So God, you know, that plan of salvation was in the mind of God from all eternity. It just took time and place for all of the events to unfold. So Eve was deceived into believing she could be like God by what? A knowledge of good and evil. What is that? Well, by definition, if you go to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, or any dictionary for that matter, and look up morality, morality is a knowledge of what? Good and evil. What was the tree in the garden? A tree that provided morality. So in the days of Noah, man's heart was only on the evil continually. What was the evil? That I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. See, there wasn't any other sin that they could commit. So what was it that their heart was set upon? That they could be like God by their behavior. And then that brings in what happened when the angels that sinned, as we read over in the book of Jude, they came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And every one of those women that committed fornication with those angels thought that she was going to be the mother of the Christ. So it was the evil that was being manifested in the days of Noah. It wasn't that everybody was getting drunk and doing this and that, because there wasn't any other sin that could be charged at that point in time. Yeah. Because God had not yet given the law. And where there's no law, there's what? There's no transgression. So now, after 1,500 years of the Jews having the law, was there a single Jew, apart from our Savior, who is God, was there a single Jew that ever kept the law, including Moses, who was the lawgiver? No. Moses failed before the law. Joshua failed before the law. Every single Jew failed before the law, as well as those people that weren't under it. If they came and found out what the law said, then all the law could do to them is what the law does to us. The law is a ministry of what? Condemnation and death. So when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, people say, well, I never have. But then Jesus taught us what that means when he said, we're not just talking about the physical act, we're talking about your thoughts as well. For if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So Jesus made the law much more difficult to keep than the Jews or anybody else ever intended for. They were always modifying the law and adapting the law and lessening the effect of the condemnation by tradition. And so that was in their day. What was it doing? What was the Jew to do when he failed before the law?
Sacrifice.
He had to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. What did that sacrifice represent? Well, John the Baptist referred to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the sacrifice represented Jesus Christ. And so there was what? A rejection of the sacrificial system for the works of their own hands. And the Jews believed that they were justified before God by what they did. Now, we've already looked at that verse in the fifth chapter of Romans. Let's go a little farther in Romans. Now we're comparing salt, which is salvation, with the Jews' interpretations of the law. And notice what at the beginning of verse 15, or not verse 15, but chapter 15 in Luke, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. They were tax collectors and sinners, for to hear him. They were interested in what Jesus had to say, because Jesus fulfilled the law, but was also going to be a sacrifice for sin, which would provide salvation for these people who had no hope otherwise. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, oh, isn't it? This is awful. It's just like a bunch of Republicans listening to Trump speak. They can't find anything good in that. I'm not trying to compare Trump, obviously, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying the way that people respond. If you have a bias, and everyone does, and there's such a thing as a good bias as well as a bad bias. For example, I worked for years in the commercial tour radio business, and I worked on some transmitters that had produced quite a bit of power. And when Stan was alive, he was chief engineer at KVAL TV. And even today, with all of the solid state equipment, they still have to have tubes to produce the power levels, because solid-state devices can't produce the hundreds of thousands of watts that these stations transmit. So they have, in order to do that, they have very high voltage on what they call the plate of a vacuum tube. And then there have various other grids or like screens. So in the middle, you've got a cathode, and you've got a filament around it to heat it. And then it is coated with some material that will emit electrons when heated. And since the electrons are negative and the plate has a positive voltage on it, they're going to be attracted to the plate or flow from the cathode to the plate. Now, if you don't have a bias or on one of the grids that's between the plate and the cathode, you put a negative voltage on one of those. Well, negative opposes negative, but the positive is much greater than the negative that's opposing it. So now you can modulate the negative voltage on that grid with audio or video or whatever. And when it modulates it, then you can take a signal in on the grid and amplify it with this powerful high voltage device, okay? But what keeps it under control so it doesn't destroy itself? Bias. Now, people act like bias is always bad. But we have a bias, you know. I'm biased by the Word of God. The Word of God tells me that I'm a sinner, but it also tells me that I've been saved by God's grace through faith. And it's not my works of righteousness which I've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved me. And so He tells me all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells me all about the Jews and the Gentiles and how that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when I listen to men talking about good men and bad men, well, that has to be relatively speaking. There are some men that are far worse than other men, you know, and some that are far better. But none of them is good enough to meet God's standard. So I'm biased by that. So when a person tries to tell me that they can get to heaven by the life that they live, I'm biased by the Word of God, which says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now, is that bias bad or is that bias good? See? So bias can be a very good thing. There are certain biases that when one group of people think just because of race they're better than another group of people, that's a bad bias. Yeah. But even, apparently President Trump referred to a woman the other day as a dog. Well, don't be surprised. Because the Lord Jesus Christ referred to all Gentiles as dogs. You know, so these people that think they're so good, how could you anybody refer to anybody as a dog? Well, they've done much worse than that. Yeah. But that was, that was a common term back in those days, you know, and our Lord used it. Okay? And with the woman who was a Gentile, and she came, and he says, it's not meet to give the children's food unto dogs. And she said, but the little dogs lap up the crumbs that fall off the table. And he said, I have not found such faith, no, not in Israel. Okay. So, you see, he referred to her as a dog. And she referred to herself as a dog or as a puppy that is just eager to lap up what falls from the table. Okay. So, you know, this nonsense of people trying to establish their own righteousness, it just won't work. Okay, so notice what the publicans and sinners, publicans were tax collectors, sinners, you know, sort of, they were prostitutes, they were this, they were that, and the Lord preached to them because they were receptive to his message. They knew that they couldn't be justified by law. They knew they were guilty. But the religious crowd didn't know that. That the religious crowd was just as guilty as the people that they referred to as publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, you know, and he told about a man that one of his sheep got lost, and he left the 100 sheep to go find, left the 99 to find the one that was lost. And it tells us a great deal about our relationship with the Lord. He came from heaven's glory through the virgin birth to become a man, but a man without a sin nature. But he had to be related to man. But the only way he could be related to man without a sin nature was not to be born to a natural father. God was his father, so the blood that flowed in his veins was incorruptible. Now, let's continue on from where we were in the fifth chapter. It says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." And who was Adam? He was a figure of him who was to come. Now, how was he a figure? Well, he was a federal head that plunged us into sin. And that's what it says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. As in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ. So if we can have a federal head that plunges us into sin, we can have a federal head that takes us out of sin. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as we continue reading, I want to explain in Greek they have lots of double negatives. And when you read these double negatives, it makes understanding more difficult. So just leave the not out, but as the offense, get rid of that extra negative. But as the offense is a negative, right? But if he's put a not as the offense, then we're saying we're not comparing it to the offense, but yes, we are. So just leave the first not out. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. So there's a comparison between the way that we were plunged into sin and the way that we're saved. Okay? For as through the offense of one, many were dead, much more, or be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not unto all. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but there are many that... who, as the Jews said, we will not have what? This man to reign over us. So as it was by one, leave that not out. See, that double negative in Greek is very confusing when you try to translate all of them. But, and as it was by one, that was Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. So if Adam could cause all of us to be sinners, then all who are in Christ can be deemed to be as righteous as Christ is righteous. Okay. So, and as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So when Adam sinned, it condemned the whole world. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So there are lots of things named in the law and in the judgments throughout the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Exodus with the giving of the law. And it says, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam's, death reigned. Well, what kind of death? Adam was warned, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. That's, they didn't translate it that way. They translated it because they were only thinking of death as being singular. But death is more than singular. It's both physical and spiritual. Okay. For as by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, verse of Scripture, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay? So then he comes back to and in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, God became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So he says, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, that is all who believe that that free gift, on the justification of life. Now, I can't be justified in the life that I live by the works of my own hands, because God requires perfection and I'm imperfect. I have a sin nature. And even though I have been redeemed, I still have a sin nature. That's why the scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are we like Jesus now? No, in our physical aspect and in much of our mental aspect, we're still like Adam. Yeah. But as we study the Word of God and learn about our position in Christ, we're judicially like Christ. And God counts us to be holy and righteous and just by virtue of the blood of Christ. But there's not, I quote it every Sunday, every time I preach, really. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What is so difficult about that to understand? The world, the religious world particularly, keeps trying to find something good in itself to make itself accepted of God. And because the more it looks introspectively into itself, the less it is apt to look outwardly to the person and work of Christ, who, according to the scriptures, was crucified before the foundation of the world. Who, according to the scriptures, he became a man by virtue of the virgin birth, so that he could be both God and man, and be a Jew under the law, and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and fulfill all righteousness. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about what most people think it is. God just sets us on the right track, and now we have to strive to get to the depot. Yeah. And is that possible? No. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So all of this emphasis that we see in the religious world, and particularly in the canopy of Christianity, but the whole religious world is steeped in exactly the same lie. So as we continue on, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, that is, literally, all were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Everyone's not going to be made righteous because everyone isn't going to believe. But for those that do believe, they are declared to be as righteous as Christ was righteous. Moreover, the law entered for what reason? That the offense might abound. So the law entered to show us that all of the various areas in which we fail. But for 2,500 years, there was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was there anybody in that 2,500-year period of time that was justified before God by the life that he lived? No, not a single one. They were all guilty of Adam's transgression. And, even though God was not charging them with sin, that one transgression made them, what? The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying. That's physical. Thou shalt die. You died with Adam. And unless you're made alive again in Christ, you're going to be separated from God forever. Well, those who believe in the sacrificial system that God showed in the judgment of the serpent, and with the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, those that believed that were justified by God's grace through faith, the same as we're justified by God's grace through faith in this church age. You know, they lived for 2,500 years, there were people who lived with just one law, and they couldn't even break that law. But they were charged with breaking it because Adam broke it. Okay? And so, if they could be charged with Adam's transgressions, they could also be charged with Christ's righteousness. And so, people say, oh, it's not fair to be charged with something that we didn't do. The only thing that keeps us from having committed exactly the same sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden is opportunity. That's the only difference. I heard a kind of a homely story once, whether it's true or not. It kind of makes the point. This guy was working in a blacksmith shop. And, blacksmith work next to a forge, tremendous heat, summer or winter, might be more comfortable in the winter when it's freezing outside. But next to the forge, it's so hot that you have to back away from it. And he's heating that metal, and then he's taking a sledgehammer to the anvil and pounding it. And every time this blacksmith did that, every time he struck the anvil with his sledgehammer, he cried, "Oh, Adam! Oh, Adam!" And his boss said to him, "Why are you cursing Adam?" He said, "Because if he hadn't eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then I wouldn't have to work all the days of my life, because that's, that one of the consequences, that you'll labor all the days of your life." So the boss says to him, "Okay, fine. You don't have to work anymore. You can go in my office. You just have to show up each day, and you can do anything you want in there, but there's a box on my desk. Don't open it. If you open that box, then you're going to have to go back to the anvil." Okay. So he's doing fine. And every day as he looked at that box, it became more enticing and more enticing. And finally he opened it and it said, "Get back to work. If you were there, you would have done exactly the same thing." Whether that story is true or not, I don't know. It's a pretty good story, though. Yes. If we were there, and we were, as in Adam, all die. So God counts us to have been there, and God counts us to have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the same as Adam ate of it. So the curse of having to labor all the days of your life is upon us whether we're saved or lost. Just think of all the trouble we get into if we don't have anything to do. I guarantee you, you may retire, but if you own your own home, you don't own your home. Your home owns you. You've got to clean the gutters. You've got to mow the lawn. You've got to plant the flower. You've got to get dandelions. We've got to kill out the dandelions. The yard needs watering. It's getting a little dry. Whether you're working at a job or not, there's work for you all the days of your life. That's just the way it is. Okay? So he says, "Moreover, the law entered," in verse 20 of the fifth chapter, "that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace," or the grace of God, "did much more abound," or abounded over the fault. Okay? "That as the sin," with a definite article in front of it, which makes it singular and specific, which means it's Adam's sin, "that as by Adam's sin, death has reigned unto death," both physical and spiritual, so it's the death, "righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord," it also reigns. So one produces condemnation, the other produces life. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue, now that we're redeemed?" Now think about this. Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that we have to live a life well-pleasing to God, and they seem to ignore the fact that the Scripture teaches us without faith it's impossible to please Him. But they're talking about pleasing him by touch not, taste not, handle not. Was anyone ever able, apart from Jesus Christ himself, who is God, was anyone ever able to please God by the life that he lived? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no qualifiers there, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What's so difficult about that? No. It only becomes difficult when you are lifted up in pride and trying to establish your own righteousness. Yeah. And the fact of the matter that I'm condemned by Adam's sin also makes me receptive to the grace of God, so that Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And what? That faith is not of yourself. The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So can I boast, being a preacher for all of these years, nearly 60 years I've been preaching the gospel? Can I boast about that? No. You know, God gave me the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. He also gave me the ability to discern the Word of God. It didn't come all at once, because as he told Timothy, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means like working a picture puzzle. You have to put the pieces in the right places to be able to see the whole picture. And it's amazing how you can be reading one place and you read something here that connects you with something over here, so you know where this piece goes because of this piece over here. And eventually, when you get all the pieces in, wasn't it always satisfying when you were working picture puzzles to put that last piece, the last final piece, so you see the whole picture? When are we going to see the whole picture? When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Can we learn a great deal about our relationship with the Lord in the meantime? Absolutely. But in this lifetime, none of us has the capacity to surround God. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He's eternal. Let's take all the things that God is, and in ourselves, we're none of those things. So in Christ, we're declared to have some of those attributes as ours, so that we, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But right now, what you see is a sinner saved by grace. Yeah. And about the time that I get lifted up, my own pride, it's real easy to get really self-righteous when you get older and you can't do the things that you did when you were younger. And after a while, they don't even become a temptation anymore. Because, it's like a dog chasing a train. He's old and arthritic, and, he couldn't catch it even if he wanted. So when he was a young puppy, he used to get out there and run like crazy to try to catch the train. He never did catch it. When he gets older, he just hears it going by and kind of raises an ear, lifts an eye, and goes back to sleep. Is the old dog any better than the young dog? No, not one bit, That's just, it's just the facts of a body wearing out, And death is an appointment. And, when we feel, really it's the pangs of death, that all of the things that we suffer in our old age, I can remember, the only time I'd ever have sore muscles is when exercise real hard. Now they're sore all the time. And I don't exercise at all. Okay, let's close this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin of Adam that the grace of God might abound? Makes no sense at all, does it? Why in the world has the salt lost its savor? simply because there are religious men in this world who are steeped in the lie of the devil, who, and incidentally, more people think this way than think according to the truth of the grace of God. So if you want to have a large church, all you have to do is appeal to man's sense of self-righteousness. You appeal to that, and you can have lots of people in your congregation. You know, I have exactly the number of people in my congregation that the Lord intended for me to have in my congregation. I can't save anybody. I can just preach the truth. And it's God that what? Gives the increase. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we reflect upon these basic fundamental truths, and we see the way the world goes, the way the world thinks, and that the world doesn't realize, or the people in churches don't realize, that when we speak of the world, we're not speaking of all of the rotten things that the world does. We're talking about the very best that the world can do. Because John wrote, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, Father, we recognize that if we pander to that attitude, we can have many more people, but they won't be redeemed. Blessing our hearts and lives keeps us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.